Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, Adam McManus from theworldview.com, our Worldview in 5 minutes daily news program, with me on this edition of the program. And today we want to discuss what's going on around the world in relation to, well, the pushback upon Christian pro-life and pro-family and pro-Christian organizations like Hobby Lobby and Nick Vujicic. Now, I hope I got a last name right there, but Nick Vujicic is best known for the fact that this guy has been preaching the gospel for a long time. He's one of the most renowned worldwide evangelists, and he has no limbs, no arms, no legs. You've seen this guy, Adam.
I have. His name of his group is Life Without Limbs. He's 38 years old, married, and one of the most bold Daniel of our times characters you've ever seen on stage. And they typically put him up on a platform that's even higher than the stage so people can see him. He's a remarkable person. God uses the unlikely, the weak, the downtrodden. And I think that's both God's sense of humor and God's economy, isn't it?
It sure is. But it's extraordinary that he receives so much persecution. Now, I believe persecution in America is in many ways on equal territory, equal ground with persecution in other countries around the world. The number of churches attacked, the number of churches and pastors that are threatened with death threats and such are extraordinary. Now, in this case, I think Nick is from Australia, if I'm not mistaken, but he is a motivational speaker, as you said, who travels to spread the message of the gospel, and he got in a lot of trouble when he took up the pro-life cause. Now, typically, the pro-life cause, or it's going up against the zeitgeist, which is all about sexual perversion and killing babies. Those are the two things that seem to mark out the zeitgeist, or the dominating spirit of the age. If it's all about killing babies and sexual perversion, that's what they like. And if you oppose that, then, man, that's a fighting position against the demonic strongholds, the principalities and powers that dominate the zeitgeist in our day. Well, that's what Nick attempted to do in 2019. He said within 16 weeks of taking the pro-life position, speaking out for unborn babies, he said, "We had a hand grenade at our house, a false magazine article published against me, a lawsuit threat, a spying drone, and a bank kicked me out." It's hard to believe they'll go after a guy like Nick. It's just extraordinary to me that they pick on him.
It is, because he is about as politically incorrect of a target as you can find. I mean, he's not only disabled, he's the absolute definition of disabled. He's not just in a wheelchair because he's paralyzed. He has no limbs. He has no arms. He has no legs. And yet the powers that be, the left in our culture, are picking on him and canceling him. This cancel culture gone awry within 16 weeks. To think that they literally froze his credit cards, his debit cards, so he could no longer conduct his business affairs, buy groceries, or do what he needed to do for the ministry, to buy the plane tickets in order to make the speaking engagements that he was booked to speak at. To think that a bank would do this is so really laughable and tragic at the same time. There is a story here from LifeSiteNews.com entitled "Motivational Speaker Nick Vujicic Announces Plan to Launch Pro-Life Bank." And in this lead up to his announcement, they indicate that there was a British bank that literally threatened Kevin to cancel the accounts of patrons who entered the bank without face coverings, just simply entered the bank without a face covering, without a mask in Britain. You're going to lose your ability to bank with them. I mean, this is how ridiculously vindictive this culture has become. There's no sense of appreciation for our liberty, our freedom. They want to paint you into a corner, and they don't care what happens. They just want to get rid of you.
So what Vujicic wants to do is, he just says, let's start a pro-life bank. Just call it the pro-life bank. He and one of his compatriots, Betsy Gray, decided to found the pro-life bank together. And they did some research, and they said, you know, they're looking around everywhere and couldn't find a bank that doesn't support pro-abortion causes. So it is shocking how many of them support the largest nonprofit organizations that terminate innocent human life, which I assume would be Planned Parenthood. After 3 weeks of research, our board treasurer was quite shocked to report there was not such a bank in our city that would not support, you know, the pro-abortion cause. So now they are coming together to form a pro-life bank. So I think that's what Christians are increasingly having to do, is form their own islands of freedom, islands of culture, islands of economy, something we've been pushing very hard for 18 years on this radio broadcast. But I think it's time to do this in order to give just a little bit of breathing room for people who just don't want to slaughter babies.
And what I love about this, Kevin, is not only will the pro-life bank not donate directly to Planned Parenthood or other pro-abortion groups, but they, as they've articulated the vision, are committed to donating 50% of the net profits, 50% to groups that are biblically sound and have embraced a Judeo-Christian ethic.
All right, we're going to take a break, and when we get back, we want to interact with a Michael Brown article from Christian Post on Hobby Lobby. Hobby Lobby got serious pushback from the bad guys because they quoted the founders of the United States of America, who happen to have something of a Christian principle undergirding their statements, undergirding their position. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
Welcome back, my friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. The zeitgeist having a fair amount of force at this point. So anybody who takes a position pro-life, pro-biblical values undergirding the foundation of the United States of America, if you take anything of a conservative position or a Christian position, quote unquote, God forbid, you're going to be in a fair amount of trouble with the powers that be. And you're probably not going to get a whole lot of support from your Christian compatriots. I'm just sorry, but you're probably going to get rolled under the bus. It's just going to happen. Because that's where we are. We're in a post-Christian age, and it's hard to find Christians who have the courage and the faith to stand at a time like this when we are heavily outnumbered by the other side. Now, here's an article from Michael Brown. Did the Hobby Lobby really go full Dominionism? Published by the Christian Post. And I want to interact with Michael Brown on this edition of the program, his commentary concerning Hobby Lobby. Now, he didn't quite throw Hobby Lobby under the bus, but he almost did. And I want to go after Michael Brown, but probably more specifically after the organizations that opposed Hobby Lobby for their posting of a Christian ad in multiple news magazines and newspapers around America around July 4th.
Yeah, hundreds of them.
And they were pro-Christian, pro-Bible quotes from our founding fathers and other key leaders in our history, closing with an appeal to seekers to find out more about Jesus. So it really didn't go much beyond that. But the reaction was intense. The reaction against this was intense by the post-Christian atheist culture out there.
It was. You note that after 2,000 years of Christian heritage, the atheists don't want to be reminded much of it. I found it laughable when I first discovered the Freedom From Religion Foundation's press release right before the July 4th holiday, as they anticipated Hobby Lobby to purchase hundreds of ads again, and full-page ads, mind you, all across the country, noting the Christian heritage of America on July 4th. They also do this around Easter and Christmas, citing the importance of both of those times to recognize the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we certainly don't want a given Christian leader like a Michael Brown, who is a strong, thoughtful theologian and radio talk show host in his own right, to in any way side with the atheists on this one. He doesn't have a problem with most of the quotes of our founding fathers. For example, when John Adams says, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Or Jedediah Morse, who opined that whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them. He has questioned some of the other conclusions of this Hobby Lobby ad that he believes smack of dominionism, quote unquote, and theocracy. I know you wanted to speak to those issues.
Yeah, I do. And I think what irritated the Foundation for Freedom for Religion more than anything else was John Jay, the first Supreme Court Justice or Chief Supreme Court Justice of the United States. And John Jay has this comment: "Providence has given to our people the choice of their ruler. It is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." And that's the quote that I think irked the Freedom From Religion Foundation more than any others. And now, you know, Michael Brown agreed with Hobby Lobby in the sense that we have some Christian roots. But he says, "I do understand how others would read the ad as advocating for a theocracy, which I wholeheartedly oppose, and as for claiming that only Christians should run for office, which is ridiculous." And so, you know, well, you know, it turns out that we'll talk a little bit about whether we should prefer Christians or men who fear God for leading a country. But, you know, that's the kind of thing we have advocated for a very long time on the program. But he brings up the issue of dominionism and theocracy.
When he says it's ridiculous that Christians should be the only ones to run for office, I'm not sure that's exactly what the Hobby Lobby ad said. If you read that John Jay quote again, "Providence," meaning God, "has given to our people the choice of their ruler." This is speaking to the colonists and budding America. "And it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." John Jay is not saying that only Christians should run for office, but that we should prefer a given person who is a Christian, when we should select them. There's a big difference between the two. To so quickly out of hand say it's ridiculous to think that Christians would be better than non-Christians, I don't know. I don't quite understand what he's getting at there. Do you?
Yeah, and I think if you apply the Word of God to the question of the civil magistrate, you're going to find that the Word of God says you should prefer men who fear God, hate covetousness, and such, Exodus chapter 18, to be your rulers. Now, I think it's important for us to look at this charge that Hobby Lobby is turning towards dominionism. And we should sort of analyze this. You know, that people throw around terms without definition, and straw men are constructed right and left, and then you have guys like Michael Brown who are led right into it. Well, dominionism could mean a lot of things. It could mean that Christ has increased his levels of dominion and rule and influence on the nations. Psalm 72 certainly speaks to that. And we find something in Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father and he's ruling. Anybody questions the rule of Christ or the kingship or dominion of Christ is in trouble because he does rule. He rules the nations and he brings his enemies under his footstool. The big question is whether he's bringing all of them under his footstool before a millennium or during a millennium. You know, some of that's debated, but the bottom line is Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the Father and he rules. So if dominionism is that Jesus Christ rules and has an influence over the nations, and indeed nobody gets to be king, nobody gets to be a president, nobody gets to be a Supreme Court Justice of the United States without his control. He is far above all principalities and powers. He is over all. So again, what do we mean by dominionism? That's the big question. Do we mean that Christ primarily rules in the hearts of men, which influences culture and a Christian direction, that he has more influence on the world now than he did in 33 AD? I don't think there's any debate on that. In fact, Tom Holland, an unbelieving historian, wrote a book called Dominion. In fact, it just came out a year ago. Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries recommended the book to me, and I bought it up right away and used some of it for my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, because Tom Holland's an excellent historian, a phenomenal historian, not a Christian, but a historian. And I wish Michael Brown would read Dominion to get a feel for what Christ has done over 2,000 years.
Well, what does Holland say?
Well, he says that the Christian influence is undeniable. It's absolutely undeniable. That Christ has changed the world in a radical way, and the world will never be the same because of the influence of Jesus Christ from 2,000 years ago. So now he may not believe that, you know, Jesus is risen from the dead on the right hand of the Father. I believe that because it's in the Word of God. It's fundamental to faith. But just the fact that Christ and his followers have had tremendous influence over human cultures, over 2,000 years, it's just undeniable.
Don't you think that Michael Brown, Kevin, is reading into the word dominionism this kind of misguided connotation that Christians are going to take over the entire political world and that politics is 95% of life and that they will somehow require or demand that people come to faith in Christ or die, that kind of ridiculous narrative?
Yeah, I mean, there may be, you know, some unbelieving atheists who impose that kind of thinking upon some Christian groups. I don't know any Christians who believe that. I've never even heard of them. That somehow Christians should and will separate the wheat and the tares by inquisitions and crusades. I mean, outside of the fact that the Roman Catholic Church attempted some of this some 800 years ago and persecuted, you know, reformers and real Christians through the 1500s. Outside of that, I don't know of anybody, you know, now in the 21st century who take on the position that Christians need to take over politics and the only way to improve a society is by politics. That's socialism. That's what socialists believe. Socialists are these dominionists who believe that the civil government and by totalitarian means, governments are supposed to improve society. Well, that's not what Christians believe. Now, some believe that God's law should be legislated in politics and that Christians will eventually dominate all areas of society eventually over periods of thousands and thousands of years. There are some who take that, you know, pre-millennial or post-millennial optimistic perspective. So, you know, that's an eschatological framework, and I don't want to go there right now. I'm just simply saying you've got to define your terms. My guess is that the atheists and Michael Brown both believe that dominionism has to do with this, you know, mindset that we're going to force people to convert, and politics, government is going to be the means by which an entire society is Christianized. And that, my friends, comes by way of the modern totalitarian socialist Marxist approach to human life and human social situation. And that's not a Christian perspective. Now, there's the other question, too.
Speaking of terms, how would you define the term theocracy?
Well, that's, again, a very slippery term. What's hard about the term is that, you know, the term is translated from the Greek as God rules. And I'm not sure that, you know, Michael Brown would deny that God rules over the world. If he does, that's a problem. If by theocracy you mean that you force people to go to church on Sundays, that would be wrong. You don't force people to go to church on Sundays. You're a governor of a state or you're president of a country. Don't do that kind of thing, you know. And I don't know any Christians who are saying, we just got to force people to go to church on Sunday. We're going to force baptize, you know, everybody in our little town. That's our goal. That's our political goal, to get everybody attending church. We're going to force baptize everybody in the town. I don't hear anybody. I don't know anybody in the world that believes that. So again, what do you mean by this theocracy? What do you mean by dominionism? Does Michael Brown think that somehow somebody's going to impose the Christian faith on somebody? We're going to force people to be regenerated and force people to believe in Jesus? Again, none of the founding fathers would have forced people to attend church, and none of these founding fathers would have forced people to believe in Christ. That's not what our founding fathers believed, and you can't even, you know, twist that message out of any of these quotes found in the Hobby Lobby newspaper piece.
I want to go back to a quote from Michael Brown in the Christian Post. Again, his column dated July 6th is entitled, "Did Hobby Lobby Really Go, Quote, Full Dominionism?" End quote. What he says here is, it's important for us to make clear that we are not seeking to take over America and impose the Christian faith on the nation. What we do believe is that God's ways are always best, and that's why we advocate for biblical principles and seek to live by them personally. Now, in that last phrase, Kevin, it seems as though Michael Brown is painting himself and all of American Christians into the corner, that as long as we kind of stay within the church, I'm just kind of speculating here, reading between the lines a little bit, as long as we stay inside the church, inside our home, we can do whatever we want to do personally. But if application of our biblical convictions involves anything demonstrable in the public square, then it's perhaps wrong or suspect. Are you getting that same understanding?
Well, that's exactly right when he says, yeah, we believe in embracing biblical principles, applying them in our personal lives. Well, what? We're not supposed to apply these to our business life, our political life? Is that what you're saying? Should we apply God's principles in business, force others to be honest and obey the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment in contracts? I do. I don't particularly want people ripping me off in business. You know, maybe he's okay with that. I'm not. I want to impose my values and my principles, Christian principles, upon the marketplace. I want to impose it on Hollywood. I want to impose it on our local county commissioners. I want to impose the values of scripture, biblical law, in politics. Absolutely. The ungodly force their principles of not discriminating against homosexual weddings on the rest of us. I think we should enforce the biblical principles of liberty for business owners. Freedom of conscience, freedom to do with your property and capital how you see fit upon homosexuals and those who want to tyrannize the rest of us. And I want to do so because biblical law allows for property owners to do what they will with their own properties. I'm applying God's principles to government. And sadly, these Christian conservatives won't do it. And that's why we're losing. We're losing because of the lack of commitment to the Word of God and the application of the Word of God to every area of life, including politics. These guys back off at the point where they need to press in. And that's why we're losing. That is exactly why we're losing, because of guys like Michael Brown, who refused to apply biblical principle to the political sphere. These Christian conservatives are upset when Christian bakers are forced to make homosexual cakes, but they don't give biblical reason for it. They've surrendered their faith by refusing to define ethics by God's law. And I think there's an antipathy towards God's law in general. And that's just disappointing to me. We should be those who keep the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God per Revelation 14:12. And that's hard to find in a post-Christian age.
You mentioned freedom of conscience. I just want to quickly mention that the Ohio governor, Mike DeWine, supported a budget which gave healthcare workers freedom of conscience not to participate in abortions, not to participate in so-called gender reassignment surgeries. Freedom of conscience is something that we as Christians should uphold. And this is a classic Polaroid snapshot what Ohio Governor Mike DeWine did just within the last week that affirms the very willingness and importance of getting outside our home, getting outside our church, and doing something in the public square based upon biblical principles.
I support what Governor DeWine did in that case. And I mean, that's a case in point in which Christians should press their principles forward. And ultimately what it is, it's the right of Christian families, Christian business owners to do what they will with their own money and not be forced to support causes with which they do not agree. And I think it's an eighth commandment issue, not specifically a seventh commandment issue, or a sixth commandment issue. But then you've got all those commandments that bear upon these public policies. And we certainly as Christian leaders and pastors need to press for this with everything we have. Now, before we're done, Adam, I want to address the question of whether America was ever a Christian country. Was this ever a Christian nation? And so I think that's an important question. It came up in the discussion related to the Hobby Lobby advertisement, including so many of these quotes from Christian founders of our nation. And in terms of the fact that many Christians did subscribe to Christian law or biblical law in a basic sense, I think implies that America was something of a Christian nation to begin. All the way back to 1776 until 1789, for at least 13 years until the Constitution was approved, you had men like Patrick Henry, George Washington, Samuel Adams, who were born-again, Bible-believing, Jesus-trusting Christians. No question in my mind about that. Get our book, American Faith, and we delve into the biographies of some of these great leaders of America prior to 1789. After 1789, you get guys like James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, who were deistic. They were not Christians. You're not going to find a testimony to their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, as you would with guys like Patrick Henry, George Washington, and Samuel Adams. But it was Patrick Henry and Samuel Adams who were by far the most influential founders of America in 1775, 1776, 1777, all the way to 1780, the Continental Congress issued a call for a day of repentance and prayer. And you remember the delegates instructed the people to assemble on the day to celebrate the praises of our divine benefactor, to confess our unworthiness of the least of his favors, to offer our fervent supplications to the God of all graces, that it may please him to pardon our heinous transgressions, incline our hearts for the future to keep all of his laws, and to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread all over the earth. No question in my mind that America was a Christian nation advocating the spreading of the knowledge of Christianity to every corner of the earth, and that being the Continental Congress call for a day of repentance and prayer on December 7th, 1780. So, you know, these are clear indications that the early American government was Christian, definitively Christian.
Why do you say that we were only a specifically Christian nation for those 13 years until the Constitution was approved?
Well, by the time you get to 1789, you have largely deists that are taking over, men who would not subscribe to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Presidents like James Madison, James Monroe, John Adams himself, not born again Christians. In fact, John Adams himself said that any notion that God the Son, Jesus Christ, should come and die on the cross for our sins is a heinous, an utterly reprehensible idea. So, you know, sadly, a number of our leaders were moving in the direction of the Enlightenment, the French Revolution, et cetera, in the 1780s and 1790s. And America took a hard left after the forming of the nation under the Constitution. So, you know, I think that's what you find in history. You'll find John Quincy Adams is a pretty good guy and probably a Christian, but the only born-again Christian as President of the United States between roughly 1790, between George Washington and all the way up to, say, Rutherford Hayes. You have a hard time finding born-again, Bible-believing, Jesus Christ-trusting Christians as presidents of the United States during that period of time. So, you know, in terms of our leaders being Christian, in terms of our leaders advocating Christianity, I would say, yeah, all the way up to 1789, probably a little bit further into the 1800s, America had strong Christian roots, but fast disappearing thanks to the rise of transcendentalism, Unitarianism, deism, and the influx of a demonic influence of the French Revolution on the United States in the early part of the 19th century. So now, of course, there were revivals that occurred. We've talked about this throughout the 1800s off and on, but it didn't really affect the echelons of American government that much.
So you believe eventually the people became sovereign, the people became God, and that's where we went down the wrong path.
Yeah, I would say the difference between, say, the Mayflower Compact begins with "In the name of God, amen," and the Constitution of the United States begins with "We the people," instead of "God the sovereign." So, you know, I would say that there is a shift towards a humanism that developed over a period of about 150 years, largely because of the influence of the Enlightenment. So that would be my take on it. I realize that there's some bit of debate on it, but as I see it, America has some very strong roots among Christian leaders, especially in the 1750s, 1760s, 1770s, coming out of the Great Awakening. It was the Great Awakening that had a tremendous amount of influence upon Samuel Adams and Patrick Henry. Get the full story in American Faith, a series of 27 biographies of the rich Christian heritage of the United States. Again, not a perfect heritage, but we had a solid heritage all the way up into the 1770s, and I would say also up into the life of George Washington. And we have a great deal on the faith of George Washington in our little book, American Faith, all available at generations.org.
Well, you believe we've entered not only a post-Christian era, but an apostate Christian world, and that we are pretty close to the judgment of God. On what basis do you draw that conclusion?
Well, I would say that America has turned away from God, especially since 1973 with Roe v. Wade, with the almost total embracing of the secular agenda, the slaughter of the innocents, and the mass production and a mass approval of sexual perversion. America is no different than Rome, Sodom, Gomorrah, and other nations that have come under the judgment of God. That's where we are today. The hard part is that I understand why so many Christians are so fearful of the Freedom from Religion Foundation and the zeitgeist that rejects biblical law. So I understand why, you know, Christians on the losing side of the culture war talk like losers, and they capitulate to secular ethics because they're so fearful of those who control the universities, the schools, the political state, and those that are in opposition to God. I understand the fear, but I don't think we should justify the fear. Christians should stand up in the culture war. We should apply biblical law to politics. We have entered the post-Christian age, yes, but we should continue to apply the basic principles of God's laws in every opportunity, every situation where we have some opportunity to do so. There are limitations to what we can do when we're losing. I get that. But that doesn't mean we can surrender the whole battle. That we're just moving the battle lines here. So the idea that, you know, hey, you know, we can't impose biblical principle upon the political state anymore. No way. No way. No way. That's loser talk. And we're not losing. We're just right now shifting battle lines. That's the way I think we should look at it. Even in some areas of the first tablet of the law, I don't think we should give up all the ground, as is the case of human sacrifice. Suppose that somebody wanted to allow for voluntary human sacrifice as a religious rite in downtown Denver. I think we as Christians stand against it. And why is that? Why would we take that position? Well, arbitrary natural law or God's revealed law. And I would say we don't allow voluntary human sacrifice in downtown Denver because of Exodus 22 and verse 20. He who sacrifices to any god except to the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. That's referring to animal sacrifice, human sacrifice. And I don't think we should allow for human sacrifice or animal sacrifice because there's already been a sacrifice that's sufficient for our sins. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Any other sacrifice would be a violation of Christian law, a violation of a Christian world and life view. So that would just be an example of how Christians should engage Christian principle in politics. And I call Michael Brown and other leaders to that position on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Friends, I need to wrap this program up, and please be aware that we are in the midst of a gigantic culture war. And yes, it appears that we may be somewhat on the losing side in the Western world for the time being. If you want to hear the whole story of what has happened in terms of the influence of Christianity upon this nation and the decline of Christian influence in this nation and across the entire Western world, get a copy of my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, available at generations.org. That tells pretty much the whole story of how the Christian influence came on like a storm over 2,000 years, and yet there has been a serious decline in the last 200 years, The Rise and Fall of the West, Epoch, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.